The authors of the Bible are pulling back and saying, do you want to know what's going on behind the scene? When Paul says principalities, powers, this is what you're wrestling. You don't have to use your imagination for everything. Some of this is like straight up in there.
So those that the Lord your God, and here's the key language of why I bring this one up here, has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven.
Why would he allot idols? Hello, guys. Come on. Hear me out. Why would he allot idols? Welcome to Kingdoms Unveiled, not Giant Step podcast.
Not Doug Giant Step steal this it. Time. We're still wearing the same stuff because we just stopped recording, but
pretty sure it was a 5-second break between the two episodes. Yeah. For those of you, if this is your very first episode, we're so thankful you're here. And we're two pastors who love the Bible, our confessional. We love historical theology, and we are all about the spiritual war. And so that's what this podcast is about, Kingdom Unveiled. We think that the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the spiritual nature of our kingdoms, have been veiled by bad theology. We want to pull it back and look at the Bible and say, hey, look, there's a whole lot more here, and it makes a whole lot more sense for your Christian life. So Doug preaches this way. I preach this way every week at our church. He is the pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church in Northern Colorado, which is in Boulder. And you can learn more about him, his sermons, and his writings at douglasvandorn.com. I'm John Moffitt and the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. You can learn more about all the different podcasts and ministries I'm involved in, thank you, at johnmoffitt.com. Now, more importantly, before I move on, Doug, we have a growing community, and I'm super thankful for it. And somebody posted, I was going to talk about this last episode, the thing that Josh Kennedy posted, what was that called? It's that relic or whatever that was found. Not a relic. With the inscription on it.
I saw that.
Anyways, it was just fun. It was like, that's super fascinating. But it's called the Reformed Fringe. It's a great way to describe it because there are things that are Reformed and there are things that are fringy. And sometimes there are things that are Reformed fringy. So it's a community of people who are Reformed or Reformed friendly. You're not there to debate the Reformed faith with us, and you're okay with us believing it. And it's a great community. You can go to reformfringe.com, and this is a private community. So we really don't want to get involved with debates or trolls, things like that.
Yeah.
But all of Doug's books are on there. You have access to read them, discuss them. We have group discussions. We have articles that are growing. I've posted several. You have more coming. And then there'll be live discussions where, like, honestly, there are times where you and I want to hear from the audience while we're talking. And so that we'll have times where we're going to do pure Q&As or talk about things that I don't know if I want on YouTube. but are conversations that you and I want to have, right? And so we'll have it for our private community. So you can go learn more about that and support the work that Doug's and I are doing there at thereformfringe.com. Anything about that I'm missing, Doug?
No, that's a good way to put it. We're excited about it. It's fun. It's fun, and you know, it is growing, and we've got some kind of big names that are in there, and
recognizable names.
Yeah, recognizable names.
Yeah. All right. Well, Doug, you started a podcast last week. You hosted it, so it's my turn to host this one and pick up the convo. And we were talking about really frustrations within the supernatural realm. I don't know what we titled it. We haven't titled it yet, but and I shared some, and you even shared some, and we kind of wanted to pick this conversation up. So it's more of like, if you ever wonder what it's like for Doug and I to have conversations, it's kind of what this podcast is yesterday and today. And we wanted to pick it back up. Last week we were talking one more about the frustrations that people have with the gods. And I felt like we did a pretty good job of helping you think through, like, there's a category in your brain that accepts this, like Satan is real and he's a god. So, and there's more than just him. So I think your brain eventually should be able to go, then when it says you shall have no other god before me, well, man, Doug, I'm making this connection. I don't even think about it. Beelzebub is Satan. And therefore, if they were worshiping Beelzebub, it's safe to say when it says in Exodus, you shall have no other gods before me, I could put in there, you should have no other gods like Satan, like Beelzebub.
Right.
To me.
Right.
But people think, no, those are non-existents. And I believe that you can go ahead and just replace the word other gods with a little thing that says, like, for example, Satan, do not worship him. Because this is, you have to go back and listen to last week's episode, but we made the argument that a sacrifice was made to Beelzebub, Satan, and wrath came upon Israel, and it actually affected them. Like, there was real power, like Job. So that being said, if there are entities that have power, that means there are good entities with power. I want to talk about this for a moment, Doug. How many passages off the top of your head demonstrate loyal entities like angels? We'll just go ahead and call them angels, but they're also called Elohim. How many Elohim, how many angels have power and their stories of power, big time power in the Old Testament? And we can name off several, right?
You think about plenty of places in Daniel, I suppose. Daniel 10 comes to my mind.
Yep.
These wars of really princes, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. This is just more language for the gods. And there's they're like fighting each other. So literally, they have a battle for 3 weeks. And that keeps one angel from getting finally to Daniel. He's like, sorry, man. Sorry, it took me so long to get here. But I was having a big old fight with the prince of Persia and I couldn't make it. You know?
And who did he have to call?
Ghostbusters.
Dude, that's funny because the irony is he did get busted. Got busted by Michael, right?
Exactly.
So he calls Michael, which is funny. Is so people are like, there's no hierarchy. And I was like, well, according to God, there's a hierarchy.
There's Michael, hierarchy. Archangel would be the supreme angel over the other angels, which means that they're lower, and which means hierarchy. Bible.
Well, careful, Doug. Are you sure? You sure you're quoting the Bible right now?
Pretty sure that's in Jude, unless we want to be one of those Martianists who says Jude shouldn't be in the Bible.
Well, then now you got to deal with Peter, because that now Peter's not in the Bible either. All right, so we have angels. I'm thinking about the angel that stopped Balaam, opened the mouth of the donkey, right? So you see all these, you've got one angel who killed 185,000 men in one night. You've got the power of the angels in Sodom and Gomorrah, where it made them all blind. You start going through the list, man.
You start thinking about it, yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot. Meaning that, okay, these beings who are loyal to God also have power. So there are beings who are loyal to God have power, and there are beings who have rebelled and also have power. Which means if you have angels like principalities, like the prince of Greece, is if there's a messenger, if you don't know the story of Daniel, Daniel is talking to the king and the king tells him a dream, and Daniel doesn't know how to interpret it. So he asks the Lord, and 3 weeks go by and an angel finally taps him on the shoulder and be like, hey, man, I'm here to tell you what happened. And he goes, sorry, I'm late. And it's funny because it's like there's personality to these beings.
Yeah.
You could see him like, hey, dude, I'm so sorry. It's almost like, oh man, I kind of messed up. I got stopped on the way over here and I didn't think it would take that long. I should have called Michael earlier than 3 weeks. I mean, that's why he apologizes for being late, dude. It's funny. I think it's funny. You know who really brings this out is Brian Gadala in his books. Like, he gives the angels personalities.
Yeah.
And they get angry.
Yeah, exactly.
And they have sarcasm. You know what I mean? It's great. So. The reason I'm mentioning this is that you clearly have created spiritual beings that have powers, okay? That being said, are all created spiritual beings have the capacity with power? We don't know. We just know that there are some, okay? I'm not going to speak where the Bible is silent, but we know that there are some with some huge power because they're like throne guardians, right? So like that's... And it's you got Ezekiel trying to describe.
Yeah,
stuff.
You think about Ezekiel, or you think about Genesis chapter 3 and the guardian, the angel that's put at the gate of Eden with a sword,
flaming sword.
Or you think about these creatures that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6.
Yep,
they're guarding the throne, and they come and they touch his lips,
mm-hmm.
with the power to heal him.
Yep. Yeah. So, and then I already used Job. I mean, before Satan, we would both agree, Satan was created pure and became impure because of his rebellion. And we can see in Job, he's got crazy, crazy power. I mean, crazy power. And he has so much power that the Bible even says that he's capped at some point. Jesus comes and caps him and says, all right, you're not allowed to use all your power anymore because you can't deceive the nations anymore. Go back to our revelation. So I'm just trying to help you understand, like, the Bible's not absent telling us about how these powers work. Okay.
Well, right. And just one more thing worth noting, just the New Testament language of thrones, dominions, powers, yep, authorities, rulers, stars. There's like a dozen of them. Mm-hmm. And these are not, they can't be all synonyms for one entity.
No.
And every one of those words has some sort of power divested in its meaning. Mm-hmm. And by the definition of a throne, what is a throne? That's somebody who judges and has the power to carry out some sort of dominion over some sort of creatures that are below it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, even when Paul talks about nothing shall separate you from the love of God, he even mentions beings.
He
in
does.
Realm,
absolutely. Right? In Romans 8.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He says, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers,
mm-hmm,
nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God. Well, to us, we hear powers and rulers, and we're like, Satan? And it's like, if I think he meant Satan, he would say Satan. Now, he's talking about the whole thing.
Yeah.
The whole kit and caboodle.
What we do is we only keep that on the natural level of the earth and human beings. And mm-hmm, we divorce the heaven from the earth. That's why height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. He's going from the top to the heavens all the way to the lowest part of Sheol, where, by the way, there's other powers down there like Hades. Hades and death are both capitalized in Revelation because they are entities.
That's
Hades
right.
is actually the brother of Zeus, for crying out loud. So...
Well, go back and listen to our Descent to Hell podcast, man. That was one of my absolute favorite. That was so gospel-centric, man. It was so good. Man, if you don't believe Jesus descended into hell and shouted victory, you don't, man, you got to read Peter.
You're missing
First
it,
of all,
man.
You don't know what you're missing. Ugh. We're just trying to help you love all your Bible, okay? When you do your Bible reading plan and you're like, awkward, 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 we're here going, no, awkward. Let's help create a category for you, okay? This is not awkward. There's a reason why it was written, and it's really good. It has everything to do with Jesus. Everything to do with Jesus. Just trust us. Okay.
So that I think what you're trying to do here is you're trying to establish that, it seems to me anyway, John, that a lot of people have in their mind, I think, if they have anything supernatural at all, it's kind of one entity. It's like Satan. It's almost a kind of Zoroastrianism, honestly. Like a good God and an evil God, and they're equal in power or something like that.
Two powers, yeah.
Yeah, and then that's kind of it. So Zoroastrianism has tons of angels and stuff too, but the point being that the heavenly realm is a giant country with all kinds of creatures that inhabit it. And this realm, this supernatural realm, works very similar to the realms down here, so that it has government. It has bureaucracy, it has laws and rules, it has administration, it has all these kinds of things that go on in it that we are actually emulating down here to be a mirror of what's up there, hopefully with the unfallen ones, but of course, the fallen ones have all the same sorts of things going on as well, and unfortunately, those are the ones that people end up contacting because the good ones won't accept it. They're like, no, I'm not going to talk to you because I'm not supposed to.
That's right. Well, and it's far, I think, far vaster than maybe even you and I can comprehend, right? It's really hard to understand how vast the opposing army is, because there is an opposing army. It's called the kingdom of darkness. It's called the domain of darkness. And when Paul describes the domain of darkness, man, it's like, dude, there's some creepy characters in there.
That dude, just the very fact of a host of heaven, and that the commander of the armies of the Lord of the Old Testament is the commander of the hosts, that shows bureaucracy, and it shows a level of structure, because those guys have to be under other guys. Like they're soldiers in an army.
That's right. Yep. So going back to principality. So you were talking about how, like, this angel's coming and he gets stopped up by the prince of Persia. And that would be called a principality, by the way, if you don't understand. So when Paul says in Ephesians 6, principalities, he's talking about local entities that have rule over, like, locale. There's like a rule there. And the reason why I mention this is that it very, very much relates to what is going on in the concept where God uses spiritual government entities and groups of spiritual governmental entities, okay? So we just don't allow the Bible to tell us and define things. It's fascinating to me, you know? This is why we're Trinitarian, is that we take all of the Bible and its strangeness, because it feels like there's like three gods, right? It's like, it really kind of feels like there's three gods. And eventually the Bible's like, no, let me help you out. The three are one, right? So we eventually, as strange as the Trinity is, and it's important to get it right, we have got it right, and we've defended it, but you have to use everything the Bible tells you. Because, Doug, I would argue that I don't think you can understand what's going on in the Trinity in just one book of the Bible. I mean, you need a lot, because there's a lot that goes on, because you have to define the nature of God, the nature of Trinity, and then you have to understand the relationship of the Trinity. And it takes a while to do that. Is that fair?
Yeah, totally.
So that's where we're arguing, is that, hey, look, the divine counsel, it's not, I don't think it's hidden, but it also takes a lot of the Bible to start kind of defining all of this and putting it all together. And once you put it all together, you're like, oh, wow, the story makes a whole lot more sense. So, for instance, what we have is, and this is, we've done a ton of stuff on this, so this is going to be just kind of a brash overview, just because I want to pick on people who have a problem with the divine counsel. So I'm going to define it, because I hate when people
do. You need to get angry again like you did last week?
I might, Doug. I might. This one may actually invoke a little more wrath from John. You may have to sacrifice your earbuds to me. All right. What I mean is, I might blow your eardrums. That sounded weird. I'm not a god. All right. So, all right. Here's the story. The story is this. You've got the nations who you have a people of God. You have the people who rebel, and they don't do what God tells them to do, which is to disperse around the world. Instead, they stay local, and they create what's called a ziggurat. And this ziggurat, this tower, is designed to go and tap in to the evil entities, the evil Elohims, the angels, whatever you want to call them, the sons of God that came down in Genesis 6. They're trying to tap back in and bring back powers, because they want these powers. And God steps in and says, nah, we ain't doing this. And so he changes their language and just disperses them. And when he disperses them, he, as he has done, and I'm going to give you a verse. Before I tell you what he did, I'm going to remind you, this is not unusual. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 1, you can go read it, that God has appointed angels to protect his people. Today, that happens right now. He has dispersed warrior-type angels. Somehow, they do some kind of protective work. We don't know what it is. And it even says that sometimes you've entertained them and you don't even know it. You've been in their presence, which means you think they're a human, and they're not a human. They're an angel. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't, because it doesn't, okay? So for the fact that the Bible tells us that he did, so we know in the Psalms, we are told that God has dispersed the angels to protect Israel. This is not an uncommon idea. So what we're told in Deuteronomy is that God took the sons of God. Now, it's important that you understand these aren't Israelite kings, okay? Because, Doug, if I'm right, at this point, does Israel exist?
There is no Israel at the Tower of Babel, or for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after.
So it can't be Israelite leaders. That wouldn't make any sense. So God disperses the people, and over the people, he puts the sons of God. You want to say angels? I'm okay with that. Angels, that's fine. Spiritual beings that have the title of Theos or Elohim, he puts them over them to govern the nations. It's not unusual for him to do this. All right. So I'm going to hand it over, because I've been talking a lot. Anything I'm missing or anything you want to add, I'll let you pick it up from there. Because you know where I'm going now, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, let me take you through what Dr. Heiser called the Deuteronomy 32 worldview.
Worldview, yeah.
Because it's not just one verse. And there's a whole bunch. And you need to recognize that this takes place throughout Deuteronomy. So the first place to go is Deuteronomy chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And starting in verse 19, it says, "Beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, those that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Now, so let's stop there for a minute and just talk about this. Stars. If you go to Job 38:7, you see that the sons of God are called stars. If you look at any ancient culture on planet Earth, you will see that the sun and the moon are deified as gods. And in this text, you have this phrase, all the host of heaven. Remember your doxology?
Mm-hmm.
What do we sing in the doxology?
Praise God from all heaven flow. Praise all creatures here below.
Praise him above
ye
heavenly host.
That's right.
Who's the host of heaven? Well, these days, it certainly includes the saints, but mm-hmm. it also includes the angels. Mm-hmm. And here, that's what it's talking about. So you've got these entities. So he's not just talking physical balls of gas and balls of rock and dirt. That's not what he's talking about. There is no. some sort of a relationship that the invisible creature has to the sun, the moon, and the stars. All the host of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
People bow down. First of all, they're drawn away. How does that happen if there's no actual existence?
Exactly.
They're drawn away. They bow down and they serve them. I said those things that the Lord your God has allotted. The ESV has things that the Lord your God has allotted. I don't like that translation.
No.
Because it totally desupernaturalizes it, and there's no need to do that in the Hebrew. So those that the Lord your God, and here's the key language of why I bring this one up here, has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Now, you have to keep that language allotment in your mind, because so we're going to come back to it over and over, but we need to read one more verse.
Well, I need to jump in here real quick.
Go ahead.
I'm going to go ahead and just steal your thunder. Why would he allot idols? Hello, guys. Come on. Hear me out.
Yeah.
Would he allot idols?
In fact, not only why would he not, but how could he?
Exactly.
God doesn't make idols. We make idols, so we would be allotted them to ourselves.
And then they worshiped them, and they shouldn't have.
Right. but my point is, if it's an idol, if that's all it is, God doesn't make idols. We make idols.
That's right.
And people would then be allotting it to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what it says. It says he allotted them to the peoples under the whole heaven.
I mean, this is huge. This is so important because, again, Doug and I aren't using one obscure passage. I'll let you keep going. But man, I think this is one of the most powerful arguments because we don't pay attention. Because I love it. You're right. Things the Lord your God has allotted. Things.
Yeah.
That's a total interpretation they put on the text.
Yeah, totally.
And it doesn't make any sense because the things are the stars. Sorry. I warned you I might get a little excited in this one.
All right, man. Verse 20 is a but mm-hmm. the Lord, but Yahweh has taken you. So remember, he's talking to Israelites
mm-hmm.
and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people for his own what? Inheritance. Mm-hmm. As you are this day. So these creatures were allotted to the peoples, but Yahweh takes the nation of Israel as his inheritance. So that's the first one.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the next one. Deuteronomy 17:3. But since it starts in the middle of a sentence, we should go to verse 2.
Okay.
If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven. Okay, Do you see the word God's there? Like, I'm not making this up. It's the word Elohim. Mm-hmm. Here's what it says. They've gone and served the gods. That is the sun, the moon, the host of heaven, any of these things that they deify. They're serving mm-hmm. them, these creatures.
Yep.
Don't do that. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Not because it's fake, but because that's what God gave the nations to do, and you are his treasure possession, and you are not supposed to behave the way that they behave.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's important because it says the host of heaven, which people wouldn't have a problem with that, but it's like, oh, gods, idols. It's like, well, why? Why are you coming to that conclusion? You're coming to it because you have a bias, is not coming from the text. Because it's interesting. Anyways, I'll let you keep going. We're not done. We have more to come, more arguments.
We do. Let's go to verse chapter now 29, so Deuteronomy 29 and verse 26. That one also starts in the middle of a sentence, so we'll start in verse 25. Then people will say, it's because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers. Notice that, the God mm-hmm. of their fathers.
So which it's Elohim, just so you know. It's
the Elohim of their fathers. Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers, which he made with them, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them.
Wait a minute. What do you mean he didn't allot the idols to them?
Because it's not the word Pesil. It's not an idol. It's the Elohim. This isn't the second commandment, bros. This is the first.
Dude, this is a nail in the coffin, which I just don't understand. Because if you're telling me they don't exist, I don't understand how you translate this, interpretate this. It's impossible for my brain to wrap it around that.
Again, so, in almost every one of these, John, you actually have both God and the gods. So they're being mm-hmm. compared to each other.
Yep.
God is Israel's. The gods belong to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at Tower Babel, all the nations were given over to the gods. There was mm-hmm. not a single one that wasn't.
That's right.
That's why the story of Genesis is so miraculous, because God actually takes Abraham, or Abram at the time, mm-hmm. as Joshua says in Joshua 24:2, out of a land of worshipers of foreign Elohim. I actually am of the opinion, based upon the names of Abraham in his family, mm-hmm. where he came from, that he was actually a high priest of the moon god.
Interesting.
And God takes him out of that darkness and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I am going to be your God, and I will make you the father of many nations. But first, I'm going to do it through one nation, which will come mm-hmm. through your son Isaac and then through Jacob. Okay. So he takes Abraham out of this darkness of the worship of the gods and makes him into a nation that didn't exist. It wasn't there, because all the nations were given over to the gods. And I'm not making up the word gods here. It's what the text says. Yep. And this one is such a great one, because you can't get away and say, no, that just talks about balls in the sky. No, it says the gods. And that's it right. only says the gods. And it says the gods were allotted to them. It's using the exact same language in all three of these passages that I've given us.
So it's making an assumption about a prior story. That right? So like, when you go back and read it, and it says gods whom they had not known and whom he had not. So Elohim that he had not allotted to them. Again, listen, because the English translation of God is so mutilated our brains. If you want to use the word spiritual beings, so, and went and served other spiritual beings and worshiped those spiritual beings. We're not supposed to worship them. Spiritual beings whom they had not even known before and whom they did not get allotted. This was not the spiritual beings that God gave them to protect them. So he's assuming knowledge here. And that assumption is that you believe that there was a dispersion, not rulers, not men. It can't be men, okay? It just can't be. It's nowhere in the text is going to mean that. So he's assuming you believe the story of the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that being said, We have a psalm who knows these Old Testament passages. And he gives us the conclusion of what ended up happening. Just like Peter tells us what happened with the angels in Genesis 6. He's like, oh yeah, if you don't know what happened, let me tell you what happened. They got busted. Like, if you want to keep committing sexual sins, let me tell you what happened to those in Genesis 6. They got busted. Jude's like, yep, they got busted. They left their proper place and they did things they weren't supposed to, and God chained them and he threw them into hell. Well, I think Psalm 82 is us telling us what happened to these entities that were supposed to be doing their job and they didn't. They got busted, right? So let's go to Psalm 82. So you have to understand the context. We're not just like, oh, Psalm 82 is super cool and it has no context. It has massive context. We already gave it to you.
Yeah, well, we need to do the one that everybody goes to first in Deuteronomy, because that will establish why Psalm 82 ends the way that it does, which we haven't been able to see that first yet.
Yep.
So
yep.
This is Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8 and 9. This is the one most people know about. Most people don't know the three that I just gave us.
No, they don't. They never heard of them.
But they've heard this one now. I think it's the word's getting out on this one. Mm-hmm. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He will show you your elders, and they will tell you when the Most High. This is an interesting word. The Most High, El Elyon. By the way, Most High is used almost entirely and exclusively in the Old Testament in the context of the Gentiles.
Hmm. Interesting.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. Okay, so now wait a minute.
Wait a minute, you're telling me there's
somebody's giving somebody an inheritance. Who receives inheritances? That would be sons. So who would be giving the inheritance? It would be the Father. That's why he's called the Most High. And it says, what does he do with this inheritance? When he divided mankind, that is the Tower of Babel, when he fixed the borders of the peoples, the Tower of Babel, he did this according to the number of the sons of God. He gave the peoples their inheritance, which is the sons of God. They become the inheritance. They're inheriting each other.
That's right.
So the sons of Adam, which are ultimately the sons of God, are receiving the heavenly sons of God as their inheritance. Now, this is not a good thing. This is actually punishment.
That's right.
This is he's giving them their inheritance early, kind of like, I guess, the prodigal son, I suppose you could say. I need my inheritance now. Fine, I'll give you your inheritance. Now you go and squander it, which is exactly what happens.
That's right.
Okay.
Same thing happens when they got a king. They're going to get one. They just got it too early. So exactly. They got Saul.
Exactly. So those verses are, again, same thing. So now we've seen them be called the sun, moon, and stars. We've seen them called the host of heaven. We've seen them called gods. Now they're called sons of God. This all the same thing.
That's right. And this is the argument, Doug, going back to what they will say. No, actually, it should say the sons of Israel.
Which that's your point that you brought up earlier, which is impossible. Because that's sons right. of Israel, there was no Israel when this happened.
No.
Didn't exist. And
not
by the
that,
way,
prior
just
context
so people
tells you
know,
it doesn't what it is.
Just so people know, that was a textual change that the Jesus-hating rabbis did in the second century AD in order to keep Jesus from calling himself a heavenly being, the Son of God, just so you know. So when people That's go right. and say stuff, they don't know what they're talking about. They need to understand just one little thing, which is that if you're going to take that side, I just want you to know you've now sided with the Jesus-hating rabbis.
Boy, that podcast got us in a lot of trouble.
Yeah, well, let it get in trouble again, because I'll double down on it.
Listen, we did a whole episode on it. You need to go listen to it, where Doug wrote an article proving that to say that this interpretation, which grammatically, historically, and contextually doesn't work, they changed the text because they didn't want it to lead to Jesus. And that was our point, was that, hey, look, if you hold this view, you're actually holding an aberrant Christian view.
And let me tell you why this matters in our context here, John, because verse 9 is about Jesus.
Yep. And they knew this.
They knew this because the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. Now, here's the thing. We've already seen this in the other three passages. So Deuteronomy 4 says that God inherits them. The Lord, Yahweh, inherits them. Mm-hmm. We saw that in chapter 29. We saw it in chapter with the covenant. God is making a covenant with his people. Same thing in chapter 17. I have taken you after me, my people. Don't worship these entities. Same thing here. And what this necessitates is that Yahweh in verse 9 is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Because only sons inherit things. Fathers don't inherit things. And the title God, G-O-D, that's not something that would inherit something. That's why it doesn't use that word here. Uses Yahweh.
That's right.
Here. Yahweh inherits his people, Israel. Mm-hmm. They are his people.
Yep. One of the most famous writer in a very famous book. It's called Biblical Theology by Gerhardus Voss. Okay. I didn't even tell you I was going to do this, but I'm going to do it. So one of the most well-read, if you go to a Reformed seminary, you're required to read Voss.
Yeah.
and Voss is dealing with this particular situation and this particular passage. And he's working through, and he goes through the textual variant that Doug talked about. He explains where it came from, and he explains why it can't be Israel. And his conclusion in his book and in his article is that at the end of the day, at looking at all of the data, the only conclusion that you can come to from the text is that these are talking about angels. That's what he says. Like, if you, I'll put the quote. It's actually, if you want to know where it resides, little advertisement for the Reformed Fringe, but that's where I posted it. But when I found that in Voss, that helped me so much in understanding, like, there are people who are wrestling. I mean, Voss was a brilliant man, and he's wrestling. Now, does he agree with everything that we're saying right now? No. But I would say that it was helpful for when we were talking about this particular passage. It was helpful to hear him see that this is, you can't logically come to that conclusion, not only from the text, but the variant doesn't even, like, it doesn't make sense.
Doesn't make any sense.
And it's, I remember I was sending it to you. It's like 4 pages long. The guy was thorough, man. You want to talk about a treatise on whether this is Israel or angels? I hold up my hand and go, I think Voss exhausted whether this is it or not. And the reason why I mention this is that Doug and I are not arguing for things that other Reformed people like Meredith Klein, like Voss, and I have other quotes, and I'm not going to get into it because you get into this quote game. We're just saying, look, there are other godly, wise theologians who are seeing this, but I'm going somewhere with this, so hear me out. There's a logic behind the story here, okay? There's a point to all of this. And one, the authors of the Bible are pulling back and saying, do you want to know what's going on behind the scene? Do you want to know how all this, like when Paul says, principalities, powers, this is what you're wrestling? The Old Testament isn't silent on this, guys. It's not quiet. You don't have to use your imagination for everything. Some of this is like straight up in there. Like, are there territorial spirits? Well, it seems to be, if you read this text, yeah. And those beings have like an assignment. And so what happens to the assignment? What happens to the assignment? Well, we learn very quickly that these, you can see that they are called the heavenly host or the gods or the spirits. They were not allotted to them, but yet they rebelled. And that's where, are we ready to get into Psalm 82?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. That's where Psalm 82 comes into play, in that it's describing to, if you have this backdrop of what's happening and you read Psalm 82, it kind of makes sense. Let me just read the opening line. So God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Well, we have a lot of stories of God, and I'm not going to get to it now. You can read my article. You can read, I've got an article. It's literally just explaining. It's for free. It's on my website. It's just showing you the passages of scripture that talk about the divine council, okay? So the fact is, we know that there are heavenly beings with power that God uses, and he does sit among them, and he does converse with them. And there are multiple stories of that. So this is not weird. For the psalmist to make this title is not a weird title. You have to understand that when this psalm was probably written, half the Old Testament is already written. So all these stories have already been given to us. So when it makes this statement, the immediate thing that happens, Doug, is that people are like, well, he's talking about human kings. Okay, well,
and
we're going to learn.
By the way, parenthesis, just so people know, the human kings was a second century rabbinical change to the text. For that's precisely right. The same reason that they changed Deuteronomy 32:8. So
right.
Just so you know, if you're going to take that view, just so you know, you're siding with the rabbis.
There you go.
Against the New Testament.
That's right. And even like, even if, let's just say Doug and I are wrong and Psalm 82 is about kings, it doesn't remove what we know to be true about Deuteronomy. I mean, you just cannot call it humans,
yeah.
Right? So if let's say we get to heaven and we're wrong about Psalm 82, the divine counsel still works because it's used, that concept and that phrase is used far more than Psalm 82. What's great about Psalm 82 is it just helps give you some clarity on what happened in the rebellion. It just tells you what happens, right? So it says this, God has taken his place in the divine council amidst the gods. So this is Elohim. So Elohim, not Yahweh, Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Okay. Well, that makes a whole lot more sense. Why? Well, where else have we heard about Elohim being commissioned by God, by Yahweh? Well, Deuteronomy. That's where we learned about it. So it makes sense that what they were supposed to do, they didn't do. And he starts rebuking them. What did he tell them to do? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That sounds like a commission from God. That sounds about right. That's accurate, right? Now, would these entities have the power to do that? Yes, but this was the whole point of the beginning of this episode, was that they had a lot of power. And so they could have protected these nations because look at the power that they had. Instead, they used the power for their own glory. Keep reading. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. So then he comes back. He's done quoting, telling them what they should be doing. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless. Okay, so it's like, this was your job. You were my creation to do this. And you didn't do it. Is that a fair interpretation? You are gods, sons of the Most High. Like this right. was your, this is where your place was.
Exactly.
Okay. Now this next phrase makes a whole lot more sense. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Well, now we're talking about real humans, because why would you compare it to a human? If they were humans, why would you tell them they were going to die? You're a king and you're going to die like any other king. That doesn't make any sense. None at all. Not only that, he then explains, again, it matches with Deuteronomy. This is why the connection matches. Because what does he then do? He says, arise, O God, so the one true God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Right? So we have the one true king who is going to come and sit on the throne, and all nations will be put under him. So they were divided amongst the people. We know they were allotted. They were told we were allotted in Deuteronomy. And at the end of the day, what has happened? All the nations will be put back under Jesus' feet. It will be come back underneath
mm-hmm.
So the reason why we mention this is that when you get to the New Testament, this war is still happening. But for instance, we talked about this, but I'll allude to it now. What does Jesus say when he commissions the disciples, Doug? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And what does he then commission them to do? Take the gospel message to what? The nations. Because why? Because they're going to be brought back under the king. I mean, this is all, if you don't think Deuteronomy 32 and 29 and Psalm 82 hasn't to do with anything with the Great Commission, you're not paying attention. It has everything to do with the Great Commission. Right? The peoples were scattered. Their hearts are turned against God. They're hardened. They worship themselves and they worship these gods. The gods embrace the worship and God judges the gods. And he says, not only am I going to judge the gods, but I'm going to take care of what caused this. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross. And then my spirit's going to come and change their heart. A new covenant is coming. It's all part of the story. So Doug and I aren't trying to like nerd out and teach you something that's just not relevant to the text. It has everything to do with the text. and everything to do with the story. And these same nations, their hearts are still turned against it. And this is why Paul's like, look, here's the war you're with. As you take the gospel to the nations, you're going to be fighting entities that want to stop you. And you're going to win, but you'll only win if you stand in the strength of the Lord. There's the connection. This is why it matters. It's because your church is a part of this authority that was given to us by Jesus to go take back the nations.
I'm sitting here thinking about Philippians chapter 2 in the great hymn about Christ. With regard to why this matters with the authority being given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, what does that mean? I thought he's God. You mean all authority has been given to me?
I know, right?
The heck?
I know.
That doesn't even make sense.
Doesn't.
Well, here's what you have to understand. He had this authority as the king over the divine council in the Old Testament, but Hebrews chapter 2 says he was in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Mm-hmm. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John, you don't understand this hymn unless you understand the divine counsel.
Exactly.
Because Jesus let go of that authority that he had to become one of us so that he, in his obedience to death on a cross, would do what? Regain that authority as a human being, son of God. So now he's the son of God of heaven and the son of God of earth, angel, man. He has all things in his hand, heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why? Because God gave mankind the authority on earth, not heavenly beings. He gave it to man. So he had to become one of us. And that's why it says in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. By the way, names is another one of these titles like thrones, dominions, powers. Mm-hmm. Names. What are the names? They're heavenly things. On heaven, in heaven, but also on earth.
On earth.
So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth.
Hope.
And under the earth. What does that mean? It literally means every one of them. It doesn't just mean humans. It's talking about these gods of the nations that preside over these different spheres and places.
That's right. So judgment will come. And I love, so Peter's, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, well, why is the judgment not come yet? Like, we're tired of getting beat up by these spiritual enemies. And it says God's patient. He's patient, right? He's patient towards those who have not believed. So he allows the enemy to rebel while he waits for the humans who rebel to be converted, right? Because the question then becomes, it's like, well, why does he just deal with it now? And then that's Peter's answer. His answer is God's being patient.
Yeah, his answer is actually election. It's I haven't elect people that haven't all even been born yet. So you got to wait a little while.
And so God, in God's decision, he's bringing judgment all at once. So you see pockets of judgment, right? Like, so Jude talks about the angels who fell. So there are times where pockets of like Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood, but total and final and worldwide, a universal, I should say universal flooding, because judgment, because it seems to be like there's principalities in the air that haven't been judged yet, that will be judged. That final judgment, he's decided it's going to happen all at once. And so until then, the war rages. And that's where Doug and I are trying to say, the kingdom's unfailed podcast. We're saying there is a real kingdom. There's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness, and they war against each other. And we think they're real. And the divine council, I think, creates a wonderful understanding of what's happening. And there is some, you know, like some of it's ambiguous. I don't know, like how many territories and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. Some of the stuff we don't know, like it's speculation, whatever, but it's not speculation to assume, first of all, that God uses spiritual beings, that he counsels with them, and that he did set them over the nations and they rebelled. And that's where the gods come from. I think, you know, does that where all the gods come from? I don't know. You know what I mean? I don't know. That doesn't say.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Maybe they recruited more. I don't know. Historically speaking, there's a belief that I think the rebellion is over. I don't think there are like a I don't think there's a continuation of like more and more and more spirits rebelling. The Bible doesn't seem to indicate that. Are you talking with me?
No, yeah. I agree with you.
So I think there was like periods of rebellion, and then that was ended. Now that's done, and now we're dealing with the aftermath of it.
Well, you're still dealing with rebellious creatures, though, that continue to be rebellious. So that's why the rebellion's ongoing. I was thinking about a passage in Jeremiah that I don't think we've talked about ever before. That shows you the war between the two kingdoms pretty well. And by focusing on the divine counsel, God's counsel, mm-hmm. as opposed to, I think, these fallen entities that Zeus is the Lord over.
Right.
So the Jeremiah 23:16, thus says the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 23:16.
Mm-hmm.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, that would be Jesus, it will be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. Verse 18, for who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Mm-hmm. It's exact same language as Psalm 82, except for instead of saying, this one says the counsel of Yahweh, whereas Psalm 82:1 says the counsel of El, technically. But same thing.
Yep.
Who of them has stood in my counsel? And then it goes a little bit later and it says, if they would have stood in my counsel, verse 22, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil of their deeds. Mm-hmm. The counsel of the Lord. This is talking about the heavenly bureaucracy that God invited the prophets of old to participate in, who would then hear these discussions and God would tell them the truth. That's the story of Micaiah, for example, who saw the Lord in his throne and sees this discussion going on about King Ahab and which one is going to go be a lying spirit in his mouth. Well, I was there. I saw it happen. I'm going to tell you about it. That's what Micaiah is saying.
22.
And this is exactly what God is saying about all the prophets. The test of a true prophet was that he literally stood in the divine counsel.
He heard directly
from
the Lord.
So if you deny the divine counsel, you basically have destroyed all the credibility for what it meant to be a prophet, according to Jeremiah 23.
That's right. And it's not one time. The story of Micaiah is not one story. That's what we're trying to tell you, is that like there are multiple stories of where you have people in the council room listening, or the council hall, whatever you want to call it. And that's the whole point of my article, the whole point of Heiser's work.
Any time a prophet, John, says, and I heard from the word of the Lord, he's standing in the council of God and Jesus is speaking to him in front of the council. That's the idea.
Dude, the famous phrase where songs have been written after it and people to it all the time. Who shall I send? Who will go for me?
Right.
What's the phrase? Here I am, Lord. Send me. So he's in the council.
He's in the divine council around the heavenly court. That's why they come to him and touch his mouth with the tongs.
They're like, yeah, you want to talk? Let's clean it up first. Or you have it with Joshua, who's being accused. Another Job scenario, right? You have the great accuser.
Yeah, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah.
That's right. Yep. And it's Joshua that's there, right?
Yep. The high priest.
He's accusing Joshua. And it's a whole scene. It's like, what's interesting is, if for those of you who do your daily Bible reading, let me encourage you on this. Stop trying to read your Bible in a year. Like, knock it off, okay? Because you read so fast, you get nothing. People are like, I read my Bible every year. I've never seen that. And I was like, maybe that should tell you something. Maybe you shouldn't read your Bible like that. Maybe you should slow down and pay attention to what you're doing and stop being so excited about yourself that you read your whole Bible this year. I'm like, seriously, it kind of annoys me. Doug, I'm not poo-pooing Bible reading or yearly Bible reading. I don't do it. I don't do the yearly Bible reading thing because it's not beneficial for me. I do it much better when I slow down and I mull over things and I take time to study them, understand them. And I just encourage anyone. I said, I think this whole idea of reading your Bible was started as I don't know. It sounds like a pride thing to me, but my encouragement to you is read your Old Testament, but stop and start asking questions. Who is saying what? What are they saying? Why are they trying? What are they trying to do? What are they trying to accomplish? Because when you do that, you're going to pick up things like Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 29. You're going to start realizing like, wait a minute, I can't say that the guards are real anymore because Deuteronomy is kind of crushing me on this.
I think this is what I would say is that Bible reading for the sake of Bible reading, just to check it off the list, that's stupid. Pretty dumb.
Yeah.
And I think people do that. Yep. I guess it's better to read the Bible than to not. But what if you're going to read through the Bible in a year, this is what I always did. I always had a study Bible with me so that anytime I'm reading it, I'm like, I have no idea what that means. Okay, go to the bottom of the page and hopefully it'll answer for me. At least do some amount of critical thinking as you're reading. Exactly. That's really the point. Because
now, if you're going to ask us for a divine counsel worldview Bible.
You're not just trying to get your eyes over the page. You're trying to understand and comprehend what you're actually reading.
Right. Now, if you're going to ask us for a Divine Counsel Worldview study Bible so that every time you read a supernatural passage, it'll explain it to you. Good luck. I don't have one for you. Because you know that's what they're going to do. Oh, you want us to use a study Bible, Doug? Which one should we use?
Well, even on these things, John, a good study Bible is going to be able to explain to you something about what you're looking at there, even in these passages.
I think the Reformation study Bible is pretty good. It doesn't necessarily... Anyways, I agree with you. Well, we're at 55 minutes. We're going to go ahead. I'm starving. I have anything to eat today. I said I need to eat. And so I don't know what I would say next after my hangriness. I do want to pick this conversation back up because there are more connections to the New Testament than what we've already made. The one in Philippians is so good. That is such a great connection. But I don't think people fully understand. There's more to the concept of the sons of God, the divine counsel. What does it mean that we become the sons of God? Like, I don't think people understand that connection. Because then they're like, well, that sounds like theosis. That sounds like Mormonism. That sounds like you're teaching people are going to become gods. And so I think it'd be healthy for us to realize that there's a lot of this is really important and we're going to pick up the conversation. But this is where I want to end. No way, shape, or form did we ever say there is an equality amongst the divine counsel and God. Nowhere in the text, neither did Doug and I argue for that. Then people say, I can't believe you're teaching there's a hierarchy in heaven. Well, I don't know what to tell you, but when the text says the Most High, that's at least two levels.
The Most High and archangels both, right?
Yeah, so now we have three levels. I mean... You have the Most High, you have the heart. And listen, if we're talking about a hierarchy of spiritual beings.
And you've got angels who give messages. That would be a third level. Then you have the hosts of heaven that are fighting in an army. That would be a fourth level.
Hello. So listen, what we aren't saying is there are four levels of gods that are equal with Yahweh. That is heresy. That's polytheism, henotheism, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. We're not saying that. There is one true creator who is... unlike any other, he is spirit. There are also created spiritual beings that have levels to them according to the text. And the narrative explains to us how it all works out. And they are interacting. And this part of the confession is true. There are elect angels, elect spirits, there are elect humans, and they are interacting with each other. And God uses, just like he uses the church and Israel, so he used people in the world. He uses
secondary means, man.
Secondary means.
Confession talks about that. God is the first cause of all things, but he does so in such a way that he is not the author of sin, and he's not committing violence against the will of the creatures. And that's not just us. That's actually angels as well.
Yep.
Because he wants to use them. As much as Mike Heiser's chapter drives us nuts in the unseen realm, he's right about this. God wants to use the creatures to carry out his providential plan of the world. It's just that the difference between me and what Mike said is that I don't believe we're ever going to thwart his decree, his sovereign plan for it. It might look like it.
Yeah.
But that's only because we aren't paying attention to how God goes about doing things through our own sin and all these other kinds of things.
Yeah,
I mean, that's just because I'm a good reformed guy.
That's right.
2 Kings 3 can make it sound like they thwarted God, but I don't think that's the point.
Not at all. Yeah.
No. No. All right. Well, thanks for listening. If you want more passages, I did spend a lot of time writing articles on the gods and the divine council. I haven't done the fourth article yet. It's coming out, but I just wanted it as a point of reference for our podcast. If you want to know the passages we used, the ones that Doug mentioned today are not on there. That article is coming. So I haven't dealt with Deuteronomy yet, and I haven't dealt with Psalm 82. So there you go. And we'll pick this conversation back. I have no idea what we're going to talk about next, but it'll be fun. And you know it because you lasted this episode. So. All right. Thanks for listening. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week.